Well, continuing then from this morning, assuming you were here this morning, you will remember that I began to speak about faith, and I particularly wanted to draw attention to the working of the soul when the Holy Spirit, when God is giving a man faith and the Holy Spirit is working in his heart. You can observe certain things happening in the man's life and in his heart. So we began with hearing the word of God. And I know there are young people here tonight, and there were young people this morning. And I would say to those who are young, learn to be good hearers of the word. As early as you can. When I was at 10, about 10 years old, I began to take notes of the ministry, and I did that for many, many years until I reached the point where I didn't need to take notes, because it was so much in me that it was just there, you know. But I had to get to that point by working at being a good hearer. So we've seen this hearing, and there must be thinking about the word of God. We must think about what we've heard until we come to an understanding. And I wanted to emphasize that this morning that fundamental to faith is knowledge of God and his word. If you do not know what God has said, you cannot have faith. It is there's nothing for you to believe. So we come to that point, and then I spoke to you about the need to judge the word of God and to come to an agreement, your agreement with the word of God, and even more than that, your acceptance of it. There has to be a personal reception of Christ and of his word. We have to come to the point where we can say, I am his and he is mine. That closing with Christ, that embrace, if you like. And I left it at the point of speaking to you briefly about full persuasion. We saw how Abraham was fully persuaded that God would keep his promise and do what he said he would do. So let me complete this tonight and then just extend the thought in a couple of directions. So number 8 in this step, there must be submitting to the word of God and to the Lord. He calls upon us to submit ourselves to his word. And really, what that involves is accepting the implications of his word for ourselves and our lives. It is, if you like, a matter of allowing the truth of God to govern the way we think and what we do. So there must be a kind of a rule in our hearts, and that rule is the rule of God. It is the rule of his word within us. I read this morning from Hebrews 11, and if you have a Bible, you can look at Hebrews 11 once again, and I want to just touch on examples for briefly of those who submitted to the word of God. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, we read, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go, and so on. What happened to Abraham? He obeyed. In other words, the word of God came to him, the promise and the call of God came to him, and he submitted his whole life to that program, if you like. And when you think about him leaving his family and his native country or his home country, he was giving up and risking everything. He was laying his life on the line to go to a place, and it says in the text he didn't even at that stage know where he was going. And you see the same thing when he offered up Isaac. When he was commanded to offer up his son, he went and he obeyed that requirement very early on. in the next morning. And again, from the text, if you look at verse 27, you see something similar in the life of Moses. It simply says, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. You see, he forsook Egypt. These are men who by faith have submitted their lives to the word and the purposes of God. So there must be, for us, submitting our lives to the word of God. And then ninthly, and I've nearly finished this list, ninthly, there must be desiring. It's not just, as it were, submission to the word of God, but men of faith have had a desire in their hearts for God's word and what he has promised. Again, it's there in the text. If you look, for example, at verse 16. In verse 16, it says about these men of old, they desire a better country. In other words, what God had put before them had captivated their souls. They had desire to be where God had promised to bring them. I think that this element of desiring has two sides to it. On the one hand, there is desiring the word of God itself. Peter, in his letter, he tells young Christians, I think, to be like babies that desire the milk of their mother, desire the milk of the word. I spoke of Psalm 119 this morning. The psalmist there, he says, "Oh Lord, oh how I love your law." And so you see, in the heart, as faith, as it were, is formed in the heart of a child of God, there comes this massive desire for his word, this claim that his word has on them, but also a desire for the God who gave the word and the promises and what was promised by him. A desire for our Father, a desire for our Savior, a desire for our eternal inheritance, a desire for the church, a desire for the health of the church, to see Christ magnified in his bride. These things, you see, these things capture the heart of a child of God who is a believer, and desire is formed in him. And then, not to be too long on this, do you remember how the Bible ends? Almost at the end of the Bible, you have this little statement, the Spirit and the bride say, what do they say? Come, come. And that's it, that word, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come, as Paul ends one letter. This great desire to come to our Lord and for him to come to us. So there must be submitting to his word, but also the desiring of it. And then finally, there must be that resolution or resolving. When faith is formed in a person's heart, it becomes decisive. And you can see this in Hebrews 11. If you look, for example, at verse 25, there you have the word choosing. So you see, all that Moses had come to know about God and his purposes and his promises, and remember, he had lived in the palace in Egypt. He had seen the treasures of Egypt. There were two different paths ahead of him. It's clear from the text that by faith he chose the Lord's side. That's the way for me. This was decisive in Moses' life. Away with Egypt, away with the king, away with all his treasures, because I resolve to be a following the word of God. That's what he did. And I read to you just now from Daniel chapter 3. Those three young men, they resolved, did you see what they did? they resolved that they would not worship the king's idol. Absolute resolution. They were fixed. And under the threat, most people caved in. Not many. There were only three. There weren't 33,000. Three young men resolved they would not bend the knee to the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And if you look carefully at the text and you think about what was going on in the mind of those three men, that resolution, if you like, was a display of their faith. Their words to the king are staggering. You know, all his slavish servants and, O king, live forever. Well, he wasn't going to live forever. It's just buttering him up. Or convention. This was a puny mortal man. But these three men could see it. They knew who stood before him. Little Nebuchadnezzar stood before them. And look at their answer. What verse is it? I've written the wrong number down, but it's 16. It's 16. If you look at it. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, what is this anything but the statement of faith? Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Now, that's a statement of they knew their God, didn't they? They knew it. They knew him, I shouldn't say it. They knew the truth about our God. He is able to deliver us. But they were also open to the fact that it might not be his will to deliver them. And they say that. They say, if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. No, this is just one of the many examples of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this: through faith they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promise, they stopped the mouths of lions, which is surely a reference to Daniel and maybe others. They quenched the violence of fire and so on and so forth. What happened? These men, their understanding of God, their persuasion, their full persuasion. You could not do these things unless you were fully persuaded by the Word of God, unless the Holy Spirit had created that kind of faith to bring that kind of resolve or resolution in their hearts. You will find in the children of faith that kind of resolution. And the examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament are many. And I don't want to multiply examples, but you can think, for example, of Ruth, where her absolute determination, Naomi, I'm going with you. Your God, my God. Your people, my people. Where you die, I die, and there I'll be buried. Absolute resolve. So I've been trying today to give you some hints about the way in which faith forms itself. No, it doesn't form itself. The way in which the Holy Spirit forms faith in the believer, in the child of God. So I ask you, before I go a little bit further on, please think about these things in your own heart and the way in which you think. It's appropriate to ask, am I a good hearer of the word? Do I take time to think about it? Do I meditate upon it, contemplate it, until my understanding grows and is given to me? Have I got that kind of acceptance of it? Am I fully persuaded? And so on. I won't go through the whole list again, but this is something to think about, that our own, if you like, the workings of our own heart before the Word of God. But let me move on this evening, not too long, but When you see this kind of thing in Scripture, can I say this, that it has many implications for us. When you think of faith, it's not just faith. So, for example, all that I have said has implications for the preacher. Okay? The preacher must think about the way in which the Holy Spirit is using the word to create faith in the heart of the hearer. And he must strive, as he prepares to preach, he must strive that his sermon serves those ends. So it's no good if he is not giving a clear presentation of the truth. And part of his work, even though it's not his job to do it, part of his work is to persuade you of these things, to leave you in no doubt. And so it goes on. I'm not here to preach about preaching, but the preacher, as he thinks about this, he's, this is what must happen in my own heart and the hearts of the hearers. And so it must, to some extent, shape my preaching. But tonight I want to think rather about the implications for you and for me. And I want to mention just two. There are others, but just two. First of all, faith produces power. I'll put it like that to avoid 1,000 qualifications. Faith produces power. Okay? Faith produces power. What do I mean by that? James, when he writes his letter, he is very concerned to say to the readers, true faith produces works. If you claim to have faith, but there is no result in your life, there are no works, then the claim is false. Faith without works is dead, because faith, as it were, carries into the soul power. Would you not agree with me that what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did was an act of great power? Is that not power? To stand there in their weakness and defy the king, leaning entirely upon God. That is a powerful resolve. James, in his letter, he urges the readers, he says, you must be doers of the word, not hearers only. In other words, the word of God, when it is received in our hearts, it produces a life. That's the kind of power that we're thinking about here, not military power or anything like that, but the strength to live for the Lord. John, in his first letter, he writes to them, he says to them, let me read it to you. You know these words, I'm sure. In 1 John 5, he says this, whatever is born of God, what? Overcomes the world. Now, there's a sermon, but, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See, John is saying to the readers, now he's in a battle. John is in a battle, and he's saying, if you are men and women of faith, then from that faith, God uses that faith to give you the victory. It's, if you like, the means to victory. Think about this for a moment. We're just briefly thinking of faith and power. The Bible speaks about the prayer of faith. In other words, we pray, if we pray aright, we pray out of our faith. But which one of us has not experienced a battle in prayer? If you put your hand up at this point, I won't believe you. Prayer is involves great challenge. And yet the scriptures speak about the prayer of faith. In other words, faith, as it were, comes through our thinking and generates prayers that are pleasing to God and in line with his will. So faith, if you like, the power to pray depends on faith. And then let me say one more thing about the power. What about the power to love one another? Our Lord Jesus Christ commands us to love one another. John 13, 34, 35. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. And we sit down and we mop our brow and we say, this is hard. This is not easy. In order to do that, I need spiritual power. But wait a minute. Oh, that's not the only thing our Lord said to us about loving one another. He even in his Sermon on the Mount says that we are to love our enemies. And I don't think for a minute he's thinking about enemies out in the world. Enemies within the church. Among those who profess the faith. Love your enemies. And you know and I know how difficult that is. I would say to you, it's almost impossible. I can't count the number of times where professing Christians have in one way or another hurt me badly. And the Bible comes to me and says, yes, but you are called to love them. You are called to love them. How hard is that? How difficult is that? That's what I mean by spiritual power. We are in this battle, we are rescued by things such as Romans chapter 12 and other places in Scripture which, as it were, give us the content, teach us the mind of Christ so that we don't react like the world, but we react as Christ himself reacted to them. These are some of the ways in which we, as it were, gain spiritual power through faith. And finally, on this point, what about the power to endure in the Christian life to the end? It's one thing to confess Christ at one point. It's one thing to press on for a couple of years. But what about enduring to the end against every trial, every hurdle, every foe, every assault of the devil, every weakness of yourself, every time you fall down? What about the immense battle of enduring to the end? You can see in the chapter that we read that they endured by faith. By faith. You see, faith, I've said at the beginning, faith is a gift of God. And faith is something that God creates from his word, and the Holy Spirit takes his word and plants it in the heart, enlarges our minds, and in that deposit of divine truth is the source of power. Whenever we're struggling, go to the word of God. I remember struggling with one great difficulty. I think about 6 years ago, and someone pointed me to Romans 12. You know what the last verses are? Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. That settled the matter for me, and thankfully on that occasion gave me victory, or I would have gone the wrong way. So I put it this to you. All that we've said about faith, it's relevant to us in terms of the power to live in a way that honors and pleases and glorifies God. Did you notice that Abraham in Romans 4, it says about Abraham, he didn't waver in his faith. He grew strong in his faith. And the next words are, giving glory to God, giving glory to God. We must aspire to that. We must pray for this, desire it with all our hearts. So that's the first implication tonight. And the second implication I want to bring to you is the connection between faith and our spiritual warfare. Okay, I will be brief and I won't be long on this, but there is a connection between living the Christian life and our spiritual warfare. And I'm thinking along these lines, that our spiritual warfare takes place on two levels. The first level is it's a warfare, a battle within ourselves. All right? And the second is the way the devil attacks a man's soul. Okay? So thinking about ourselves, right? We have a lifelong spiritual battle. And by faith, we will win that battle. But the opposite, if you like, of faith is when a man hardens his heart. Okay? I'm sure Matthew's passed this point in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, where the people of God are warned against those who in unbelief hardened their hearts. Do not harden your hearts as they did. And of course he's quoting from Psalm 95. He said, remember what they did. They died in the wilderness because they hardened their hearts in unbelief. In other words, they shut out the word of God. And I say to you, just briefly for you to think about, I've described to you the way faith is formed. Do you know that hardening of the heart can take place at any one of those stages? You think about hearing of the word of God. The Lord calls us to assemble. He sends his servants to preach his word. And he says to the people, hear it, hear it. But someone can turn around and say, I will not hear it. Or they can allow themselves to drift off into a daydream while the word of God is being preached. Or to be distracted by this or that. And the hearing of the word of God is the first place where, if you like, the hardening of the heart can take place. But it can take place further down the chain, so to speak. A man can say, well, I've heard that, and I'm going to forget all about it. I go home, I turn on the television or something like that, I go off to my workplace, and it's gone, it's gone. Forgetful hearers. James says, don't be forgetful hearers. That's a way of hardening the heart. Or even worse, down later on you can say, I judge this as untrue or not good or not reliable. I do not accept it. A man can harden his heart against the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we often think of the day of Pentecost where Peter and John preached Christ and 3,000 believed. But what about the rest? What about the others who were in Jerusalem? Did they not harden their heart and refuse to accept Christ, reject the word? So I say to you, what about when our desires perish in ashes and we find we have no desire for the things of God? And desire is not formed. And you know, if you think about those steps, at every step of the way, a man can harden his heart. He can say to himself, I will not submit to this. I do not desire it. And in the end, I resolve not to go down the way of God's commandments and the path of salvation. So there is an inward battle, and there are warnings in the scriptures against hardening the heart against the word of God. But then finally and briefly, Satan has an attack. As we think about faith being formed, Satan attacks that work. Okay? Now, he will not succeed in the heart of a child of God, but nevertheless, he attacks it. You take, some of you will have read Screwtape's Letters by C.S. Lewis. I don't often quote Lewis, but near the beginning of that book, strange book, but at the beginning he says, there's something like this, that one devil says to the other, says, people imagine that our best work is done by putting ideas into their heads. He says, no, our best work is done by keeping things out of their heads. And that is true. It is true that one of Satan's desires is to keep the word of God from you. from you. He also sows in the world, anyway, his own lies. He persuades many of his lies. I have no doubt that it's part of his work to distract the mind, to get you thinking about other things instead of what should be thought about. And he even calls upon you to judge God badly. Do you remember what he did to Eve in the garden? Oh, this is how the devil, has God said? Is he so mean and unjust as to deny you that one tree? And you can see how Satan paints a picture of an unkind God. Not a good God, but a bad God. And entices you to other things. His tempting work, in one sense, is temptation, as it were, comes against the formation of faith in the heart. I have long reflected on a brief conversation I had with a young lad of about 15, several years ago. And I may have said this to some of you before, but he decided that he had had enough of going to the Bible study on a Wednesday because he found basketball much more attractive. And he'd been tempted. He said to me, "You don't know how much I love basketball." And he's nowhere now. He's nowhere. He's brought up in the church. He's not in the church anymore. He's lost. He's lost. What happened? The temptation of something much more desirable to him than the Word of God had found its way into his heart. Now, Scripture warns about these things. You know, at the end of the day, the Lord Jesus came, and he came to deliver us from our sins, from the judgment day, and from everlasting torment in hell. He came to deliver us unto God, to make us children, that we might live to please him, and in the end be with him. But Christ is to be received by faith. That's what it says in John chapter 1. He came to his own. His own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the authority to become children of God. What? To those who believed in his name. And may God grant for us to know that faith is such an important thing, such an important gift, that we do not do wrong in paying attention to the Word of God in particular, which is the content of our faith. Amen.